Amen. As many of you know, pollination is an important part of the life cycle of a flower. Before a flower can produce, the flower must be pollinated. Bees are some of the world's best known pollinators. They buzz from flower to flower, pollinating each flower as they travel. They are nature's pollen movers. How do they choose which flower to land on? They make that selection based on the color of the flower. Bright, showy colors are one of the best ways to attract the bee. They're like billboards drawing in the business of the bee, drawing the bee towards them. The bees share pollen with the bright flowers. Jesus Christ works in a similar way. If you picture humanity as a vast garden, the bright flowers would be those that have open, receptive hearts to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Also in this garden are flowers that are darkened or hardened to that revelation. Today we will see how Jesus Christ responds to two different kinds of hearts. We will see two responses by the Lord to the hearts of men. All of this comes to us in Mark chapter 8. We will begin in verse 1, and we will look at verses 1 through 13. We've seen in Mark chapter 7 that there are religious leaders who continue to oppose Jesus. Jesus has taught us that the evil that we bring forth, that they bring forth, comes from their own hearts, comes from within us. And we've seen as well two examples of open and receptive hearts, both the Syrophoenician woman and the man who was deaf had open hearts towards the Lord, and they received his revelation and ultimately his blessing. And let's look first at that kind of heart, that open heart which receives revelation. We will see this in verses 1 through 9. Mark here records the feeding of the 4,000. Let's look now at Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people, because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. So the Lord is eager to feed those who are following him. Jesus has compassion on these people. Jesus is still in the region of Decapolis. This is that 10-city region we saw last week. And Jesus is going to feed 4,000 people. These are people who have been following Jesus. People have not eaten in 3 days. People who have nothing to eat. People who have traveled a great distance. And people who are at risk of fainting. The deeds of these people evidence an open heart towards Jesus Christ. Only an open heart towards Christ would follow him to this extent. Let me ask you this morning, does your life match your claim to faith? If you claim to have an open heart towards Christ, does that evidence itself in your life? If there's some kind of an interest in Christ, we would expect there to be some kind of a response to Him. If you claim you're a Christian, for example, do you live like one? As some would ask, does your walk match your talk? This example of these people paints a picture of those who are pursuing Christ. They've made sacrifices on His behalf. They're enduring hardship to follow Him. And they're continuing to cling to Him despite real needs in their life. Is this how your pursuit of Christ looks? Does it look like theirs does? And I'm not asking you what you would say. I want to know how you live. That's the million-dollar question. How we live will always be the barometer of our faith in Jesus Christ. It'll be what we answer for when we stand before Christ one day soon. You see, a true faith is one that can actually be seen. Jesus Christ recognizes the difference. We'll see that in our account today. He responds differently to two different hearts, one with faith and one without faith. Christ is honored by those who have faith in Him. Christ has compassion upon those who have an open heart toward Him. A little while back, we saw the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves at that time. He did it again here today. This audience is a Gentile group. Keep that in mind. Again, this is a group of people that are kind of outside the promises that God has made to Israel. But the salvation that God gives through Jesus Christ isn't just for the Jewish people. It's for all people. The Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Once again, Jesus underscores that as He feeds these people, these 4,000 that are pursuing Him. And by their actions, again, these people have shown that they have open hearts towards the Lord. We know where they stand simply by how they live. So for the people here, an important need is met. Desire is fulfilled. They have a hunger, a literal hunger, that is satisfied. A few years ago, Fox News carried a story entitled Top 10 Proven Ways to Improve Life Satisfaction. According to this article, if satisfaction eludes you, you should maybe consider changing jobs, setting and achieving goals, surrounding yourself with friends, getting married, getting a different job, getting an education. Some of the items on this list, if you do them wrong, they're going to decrease your satisfaction. But we know that ultimately it is only Jesus Christ who brings true satisfaction. When I think about this list that they've given through Fox News, it boggles my mind how Jesus Christ can satisfy through every one of these areas. Your job will never be the same when you go and follow Him. Any goal that you set for God's glory will be the most satisfying accomplishments in your life. When you make new friends in the Christian faith, you share the same Father. They're yours for all of eternity. Some of the bonds and friendships you can develop with other Christians are the deepest and most satisfying ones you can know. As far as relationships go, the only one that consistently brings satisfaction is the one with Christ. And the education you receive from the Word of God will always far surpass that of a secular institution. We ought to find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Seek a relationship with him. Imitate the pursuit of these people. And when you come to Christ believing, you will find his revelation to be completely satisfying. Conversely, when you don't, you will find little satisfaction in Jesus. You'll be displeased. You'll find Christ withholding his incredible revelation when your heart is filled with unbelief. And we see that secondly here in verses 10 through 13. Closed hearts will renounce revelation. Jesus Christ is not giving revelation to hardened hearts of unbelief. Verse 10 reads, "And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, 'Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side." So here Jesus arrives at a place called Dalmanutha. This is on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee. If he's on the eastern side in the region of the Decapolis, his boat will bring him across the sea, and he lands at Dalmanutha. This brings his excursion full circle, the excursion he has taken into Gentile country. At this time in his ministry, the cross is less than a year away, but he is nevertheless very busy ministering, spreading good news, and performing miracles. But here, Jesus is met with hostility. His presence provoked a response. He just came from Gentile Decapolis. These were people who did not have God, yet they rejoiced over him. Now he arrives among those who have God, back among the Jewish people. They want to start an argument with him. Verse 11 shows us that the Pharisees proceed to argue with Jesus. They want to debate. They want to dispute. They want to deliberate. Altercations are becoming the norm for them. In Mark chapter 2, when Jesus forgave sins, they questioned him. Mark chapter 3, they accused him of having a demon. And in Mark chapter 7, they're getting on Jesus and the disciples for eating with unwashed hands. Well, here, they're beefing up their attack. Matthew chapter 16 also includes this account. Matthew adds additional information to what is going on here. They're joined by a group called the Sadducees. This is another religious group in Judaism. These people are very concerned about pleasing the Romans, keeping the occupiers happy. They have some different theological beliefs. Normally, they would be enemies with the Pharisees. But only a common hatred for Jesus could bring these two together. And they're now demanding that Jesus perform a sign for them. Had they not already seen Jesus' works? Had they not already heard about the works of the Lord? Are they attempting to bring about failure or to discredit him? We know at least from the text that they want to put him to the test. Jesus, you have to prove your authority. They're discontent with the miracles that he's performing on earth. We want some kind of heavenly validation. They want something from heaven itself to show God's approval of what Jesus is doing. In essence, what they're saying is that Jesus, and God for that matter, must prove himself to us. Jesus doesn't need to prove himself to anybody. If you can picture a courtroom, you have the bench up in the front. This is where the judge sits. Down below, you have the counsel table. That's where the defendant sits. And these religious leaders and many people in our day sit up on the bench. They live life like they are the judges. They call upon God to come forward when they need him. God will answer to them. God must prove himself to them. They will make the final decisions when it comes to God. Well, that is the absolute opposite of reality. No man sits on the bench. We do not, the Pharisees do not, others do not. God sits on the bench. God is always the judge. We will answer to him. We will give an account of our lives to him. We will submit on that day to him. And we can merely throw ourselves at the mercy of the court. So we must not be like the Pharisees. We must not be making demands for signs. We ought not to give ultimatums to Jesus. And it's a sad day when we see this happen. Be it the Pharisees in their day, or even people doing it in our day. Verse 12 tells us that Jesus sighs deeply in his spirit. Sighing deeply is a compound word in the Greek. This intensifies the meaning of it. Jesus is groaning in his heart. The sigh came from deep down inside. There's a dismay and a despair at this request. Their unbelief is agonizing. God had revealed so much to them through the written word, through the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's already done great deeds for this people. I mean, God is walking right down the street through their towns in the person of Jesus Christ. Yet their hearts hardened in unbelief. And Jesus refuses to give them a sign. "Why does this generation seek for a sign?" he asks them. "Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." The seeking of signs themselves are a sign of unbelief. This has been a persistent problem throughout church history. It continues to be a problem in the church culture today. The quest to, quote, experience God is running rampant. Today, I often see this. The sign people that are demanding is some kind of experience to confirm spirituality. I need to experience God. I need to feel him to be able to trust him. The belief is that if you whip up enough emotions, then we can feel close to God. Then we can know. This is often seen in the music ministries in churches. If emotions get stirred up enough, you can then feel like you're experiencing God. But that's nothing more than someone making a demand of God, demanding a sign. It's all an illusion. It's an illustration of an unbelieving heart. Because a believing heart simply takes God at his word. It believes in the revelation God has already given. It walks by faith, not by sight. It submits to God's indictment upon the human race. It agrees with God's assessment of the human heart. It trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. It delights and rejoices in the new life. And when you understand who God is, when you understand who you are biblically, and when you understand God's message, then you will experience God. Then you will feel true emotions. Then you'll stop looking for signs. On the authority of Scripture, experience will never come before truth. It always follows it. That's why we start with the Scriptures, not an electric guitar. Because this is the revelation that God has given. And an open, believing heart does not need to seek further revelation. Sadly, the Pharisees possessed closed, hardened hearts. What Jesus had, what God offered, was not enough for them. As I mentioned, Matthew shares additional information about this exchange. Because the Pharisees wanted this sign from the sky, Jesus will now use an illustration to underscore the stupidity of such a request. He says in Matthew 16, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'There will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" These people had their Kevin Carters and their Dave Walkers, your local weatherman. But they're missing the opening headline. They don't get the big story. Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Quit worrying about all this other stuff and get to the main thing. Don't major in the minors. One commentator said these guys are better meteorologists than they are theologians. Now, not to be discouraging, not all Jews misunderstood the signs of the times. Remember that man named Nicodemus? He was getting it, slowly. John 3:2, "Rabbi," this is Nicodemus speaking to Jesus, "we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." So some people understood that, some people got it, but by and far the religious leaders could not discern who Jesus was or what God was doing here. Their hearts were hardened. Remember what we saw in chapter 7. They're consumed by legalism. They're overcome by keeping tradition. And Jesus does not give them their requested sign. But he does give them something. Matthew 16:4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." So first he gives them a rebuke. They're so concerned with signs from heaven that they can't tell the signs happening around them on earth. As we mentioned, the demand for a sign is nothing more than a rejection of who Jesus Christ is and the call to believe in him by faith. It's the opposite of simple trust in Jesus. James Edwards has said that faith that depends on proof is not faith, but only veiled doubt. So Jesus gives them this sign of Jonah. If you can think back to the Old Testament story of Jonah, he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jesus would be dead for 3 days, and the sign would be his resurrection. So as Jonah went out of the fish after 3 days, so too would Jesus come out of the tomb in 3 days. So the Pharisees did not get what they wanted or what they demanded on this day. They argued and they tested Jesus, but Jesus was not willing to give them what they demanded. And that's because what God seeks is an open, believing heart. The book of 1 Samuel records the beginning of the monarchy or the reign of the king in Israel. The people wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations. God grants them this request, and he gives them a man who looks like a king. His name was Saul. He was tall. He was handsome. He was noble. He had the appearance of a king. But Saul's heart was not opened toward God. On various occasions, this is illustrated by his disobedience, and ultimately, the kingdom was taken from him. The kingdom was given to another man, a young shepherd boy by the name of David. He's described as a man after God's own heart. King David had a heart opened toward God. He received God's blessings and God's promises because of that heart. David wasn't perfect, but he was repentant when he sinned. So what is the condition of our hearts today? Like the religious leaders and like King Saul, are our hearts closed off to God? Are they cold and indifferent? Are they filled with self-gratification or tradition? Are they concerned with the present world rather than the world to come? Or is it like King David and the people who enjoyed the bread of Christ on that day so long ago? Does our heart follow Christ with all perseverance? Do they show faith on the outside, exhibiting what is on the inside? Do they presently evidence faith in Christ? A soft, open heart towards Christ will receive his message, and a hardened, closed heart will not. I just encourage you to open your heart towards Christ today before it is too late. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we pray for open, fertile hearts, hearts that are believing, hearts that are ready to receive your revelation. I pray for those that have hardened hearts, those that will not receive your revelation. I pray that you would soften them, that you would open them to understand you and the salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray for those that have the hearts that keep them from coming. I pray for those that are not here today that you would soften their hearts, that your Spirit would do a work to draw them to Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, I just pray for all of us as well that we would pursue Jesus just like these people did so long ago, without bread, with hungry bellies, just seeking him out. May we do that in our lives. Thank you for that great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.